So welcome. This is number two of this new series, The Four Agreements, a biblical perspective. And I believe I've been thinking about doing this study for, I don't know, a year or more now, and just really excited to finally do it. I always said, boy, I want to do a biblical perspective on that because there's just so much wisdom in the original book that I'm getting these four agreements from, the book by that name, The Four Agreements, and Don Miguel Ruiz, and you know, it just goes aligns so much with the Word of God. And so I thought, boy, I'd love to just kind of share that, because these four agreements really have the potential to break fear-based thinking. If you remember the series before this one, those of you who've been around for a while in Bible-based spiritual equipping, I was talking about supernatural living. And the tagline to supernatural living was moving from fear-based thinking and living to love-based thinking and living. And this is the thing, is that there is always a choice in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. They are one of two things. They're either fear-based or they're love-based. And a lot of these fear-based agreements, the fear-based living, come from all these agreements that we've made with ourselves and with others. There's just thousands of tiny, tiny little agreements that we've made from the time that we started soaking things in as children. And many of them are unconscious. We're not even aware until we start becoming conscious and thinking about what we think about and thinking about what we speak about. And so this book, The Four Agreements, really has the huge potential for transformation, because in focusing on these four agreements, it really... I'm reaching down and grabbing my Prosper oil. If you saw me distracted for a second here, if you guys have your Prosper oil, this would be a good time to ground you in this lesson. So anyway, let's just start with prayer, and excited to get into the four agreements. So Father, I just thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made. I will rejoice. We come to this day with celebration, celebration for life, celebration for love, celebration for the gift of being able to reverse fear-based agreements and walk in love, for the gift of love itself. So, Holy Spirit, you've promised to guide us into all truth. You've promised to teach us all things, show us things to come. I ask that you open all of our spiritual senses. May we have ears to truly hear what you are saying. May we truly have eyes to see what it is you're trying to show us to. We just ask, open the eyes of our heart, and that we can gain wisdom, and that we can have this level of transformation that allows us to live the abundant life that you've called us to live, allows us to prosper in every area of our life, allows us to have that peace and that love and that joy and that hope. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I heard somebody coughing. Be sure you push mute so that doesn't go on the recording for people to listen to through all time. And just push mute on your phone or star six. Okay, so when we're talking about the four agreements, I subtitled this Discovering the Secrets to Transformation. I'm going to start with the same verse that I started last week, Romans 12. That whole chapter is very powerful. But if you have your Bible, and I encourage you to have it so you can read when we're reading together and can share in this call. And so Romans 12 and verse 2. And typically I use the Amplified version of the Bible. Unless I tell you otherwise, I'll jump around and sometimes use the New Living Translation or the Message just to give it a little clearer. But I use the Amplified because the Greek language is so rich, and the English language is limited. And what I mean is, for example, if I'm talking about the word love, The Greek language has 5-6 words for love, and they're very clear. We understand the difference between, you know, agape love, unconditional love, and phileo love. And they have a lot of different words. But in the English language, we say, I love hot dogs, I love my dog, I love my wife. You know, we use the word love. It doesn't have the depth of meaning. Is it talking about friendship love? Is it talking about eros love, erotic love? Is it talking about agape love, unconditional love? So the Amplified tends to put in parentheses what the original word means and gives a little more depth. So you'll often hear me and you'll say, what translation is she reading from? I'm reading from the Amplified Version. So Romans 12, verse 2 from the Amplified Version says this: do not be conformed to this world or to this age. And then again, the Amplified puts in the original meaning there: fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. So basically, the first part of this verse is saying, don't be conformed to the superficial customs around you, to the many, many agreements that are being presented to you from the time that you're a kid. And that word conformed is the same word we use like in a jello mold. If we pour the hot jello in there and then it sets and we turn it over and it takes the form of that mold, whatever shape, if you're making a Christmas one or an Easter one or whatever, it holds onto the shape that it was in there. That's the description of what this is saying. Don't let your life be shaped. Don't let that determine how you live and how you look and how you go about your life by external superficial customs. And it says, but be transformed. And that's really, I'm all about, that's what Prosper and All Things About is just being transformed into, and really in a lot of ways, it's not even transformed, it's just stepping into who you really are. It's being transformed away from all the things that we've taken on that aren't really us, and stepping into who God really made us to be. And so this verse says, be transformed, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind. So transformation happens as we change our mind. Transformation happens as our mind is renewed. Renewed. Re means to do again. New means to be made new. In other words, it's a rebooting. It's a reprogramming of the mind, because the mind has all kinds of stuff on it right now that you've just accepted. And I'm going to tell you how those beliefs came about. But your mind has all these things that you've accepted. And now it's time to go back and actually become conscious. Begin to think about what you're thinking about. Why do you even do the things that you do? You know, there's the classic story of the woman that would make the roast for Thanksgiving every year, and it was a ham, and she'd take a knife and she'd cut off a good chunk on both sides of the ham, and then put it in the baking dish and bake it. And her daughter-in-law coming said, can you tell me, you know, this is such a strange thing. I never did this growing up. You know, why is it that you cut both sides of the ham before you stick it in the oven to bake it? And she says, well, I don't know. Let me call my mom. That's what my mom always did. She says, Mom, you know, I'm just curious. I cut the end of both sides of the ham each Thanksgiving. And, you know, our new daughter-in-law, she was asking why we do that. Why do we cut both sides of the ham before we put it in the oven? And the mom said, oh, silly, because my roasting pan was too small. That's the only way I could get it to fit. Isn't it funny that unconsciously we take on the belief systems, the habits, the attitudes, and we don't even think about it. We don't think about what we're thinking about. We don't think about what we're speaking. And so this transformation of stepping into who we are comes from the entire renew, to make new, to go back and keep the thinking and the thoughts that work, that serve you, but begin to eliminate the fear-based thoughts that no longer serve you. And so it says the renewing of your mind by new ideals, new attitude, so that you can prove for yourself what is the perfect will of God? You know, so many people I meet say, I really want to know the will of God for my life. And this is telling you the way to know the will of God for your life is through transformation. And that transformation comes from the renewing of your mind, not just conforming and just going with the flow of what's going on in the world around you. That's how you can know the will of God. And we're going to see in some scriptures that we're reading from today that there's many times in religion that we're doing things that are far from the will of God, but they're being passed on generation to generation in the church, their customs, their traditions of men. And we're going to see in scripture that many of these traditions actually make null the word of God. So we can be in church, we can be in synagogue, we can be in religion, we can be doing things that are real religious that the religious leaders tell us to do, and we can be very far from the will of God. So you want to know the true will of God for your life, which is first of all, is removing the fear-based thinking and living and moving into the love-based, because God is love. There is no other thing. If you want to know God, it's based on love. And scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. So anywhere you've got fear going on, it's because love has not perfected it yet. And you can see the areas where you're lacking in love, where fear is. Well, studying these four agreements is a way of you know, moving from unconscious incompetence. That means we don't know what we don't know. We're not thinking about what we think about. We're not thinking about what we speak. That's unconscious incompetence. To move into conscious incompetence, where we start really paying attention and listening to our words and thinking about what we think about, and beginning, and that's the first step in mastery, is beginning to be even conscious of it. And the more conscious that we are and we begin to make these changes in these agreements, these four agreements are a simple way to break the thousands of mini agreements that you've made and restore this abundant life to bring about this transformation. And that's why I get really excited about this book. A lot of times when there's wisdom that is so simple, that's the way for transformation. And this wisdom is simple but profound. And so here it is, that we're choosing to not be conformed, that is fashioned and adapted after those superficial customs, but we're choosing to be transformed. And we do that by the renewal of our mind, so we can prove for ourselves the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in His sight for you. You want to know God's will for you. So when we say do not be conformed, last week I just had to stop and see how beliefs are formed in the first place. How is it that you came to think what you think? How is it that you came to believe what you believe? And there's some great books on beliefs. The Biology of Belief is one example of a great book. But here in the Four Agreements, he breaks down how our beliefs are formed by a process. And the first process, how your beliefs are formed, has to do with attention. And so when you are wanting to make change, you're going the reverse pattern of this. Your beliefs were formed by hooking your attention. In other words, he calls it domestication, where your parents hooked your attention and began to teach you how to think, how to dream, how to live, creating a belief system. And domestication happened the same way that a dog is trained or a horse is trained. There's a series of rewards, a series of punishment. And, you know, I don't know in your family how that worked, but in my family, if I crossed the line, you know, we were always told if we're a good girl or a bad girl, when we do the things that are right, we clean our room, we eat our vegetables, we're a good girl. And, you know, if we don't, or we, you know, do whatever, we lie or we do something, we're a bad girl. And when we're a bad girl, just to reinforce, I mean, in my family, you know, my dad used the belt. And we would get a weapon with his belt. And so, boy, if you saw him start to reach to unbuckle his belt, you knew you were in trouble and you had crossed the line. You were a bad girl and that was not something you should have done. So we get this domestication. And, you know, it only took one or two times when you're a little girl of that. I was one real sensitive. My dad just start unbuckling his belt and I would change. I would conform. I was, you know, I didn't want any of that. And so, you know, or I would see my brother or someone else getting it and I didn't want it. And I would learn from their mistakes. And so we get this domestication where it no longer needs our parents. We do this to ourselves. The interesting thing about all of that that comes in the renewal of your mind and the becoming conscious part of it is that these things that we learned, how to think, how to believe about money, about life, about relationships, about food, about all of these thousands of things that we learned to live about work and about jobs and about education and all of these things about politics, about race, about gender, they're not necessarily based on truth. See, we just received them and assumed that they were true, and many of you are still living as if they are true, and you've never challenged your beliefs to even know if they're true. Beliefs that you've held about yourself. And Katie Byron has a wonderful book about loving what is. And the gist of that book is there's a number of questions that you ask yourself, and part of those is to sort out and see if what you're believing is even true. So you might have a belief that you've held on to for a long time that says, I'm so fat. And the first thing that Katie would have you ask is that true? And, or, you know, people say, I'm so stupid. Is that true? How can you know it's true? And what begins to happen is you probably don't really know that it's true. You just accepted it. And a question begins to ask of, is this still serving me? What would your life be? One of the questions she asks is, what would your life be if you let go of this belief? What would your life be like if you no longer held to the belief, I'm so stupid? I'm just not smart. And so what we find is that our parents, our church, our leaders, our education system hooked our attention. They got us to pay attention, to believe a certain thing, and to associate it with good or bad and with rewards and punishment, but it's not necessarily based on truth. Now in scripture, we saw this last week when we looked at Mark 7, that we saw the Pharisees. Now these were the leaders of the law. I mean, they, in the Jewish, these were the educated and knowledgeable in the commandments of God. These were your religious leaders, these Pharisees. And they had a tradition that they never showed up unless they had washed. They'd done a whole washing ceremony. And it was done in a very specific manner before they ever touched food. And this tradition was passed down. That was a ceremonial purification ritual. And it was passed down for generations. And what happens when we get these belief systems, conflict happens when we don't see other people living by the same agreements that we have. So if you had grown up in this culture and this religious tradition, now you saw someone sit down at the table and they didn't go through the ceremonial purification, you're going to have a real issue with them. And you're going to judge them because they are different from you and they are different from the agreement that you have made. And we do this all the time. We're judging ourselves and we're judging others. And so we see this in this verse in Mark chapter 7. In verse 5, the Pharisees start asking Jesus because they're not keeping this custom. And Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher, he's respected, and the Pharisees are real upset. Why do your disciples not order their way of living according to the tradition handed down by the forefathers to observe and eat with hands? Why are they eating with hands that are unwashed and ceremonial, not purified? So they're challenging Jesus. Why are your disciples not sticking to the agreements? These are the agreements that we have. This is what makes you pure, and this is part of our religion. And Jesus' answer is really interesting. In verse 8, he says, you disregard and you give up the commandments of God, clinging to the traditions of men. You're keeping carefully and faithfully the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting. And the Amplified says, thus thwarting and nullifying and doing away with the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition, your own human regulations. So here you see Jesus bringing a level of consciousness to say, look, don't assume everything you're doing is God. This is not God. In fact, it's just the opposite. What you think is so religious and makes you look so good and so purified, what you're thinking is so religious is actually, in verse 13, he says, you are nullifying and making void of no effect the word of God through your tradition. He actually began to separate what they were scholars in, the word of God, and these traditions that had been passed on generation to generation, these series of agreements of what it means to be religious. When you pray, you hold your hands this way, or you stand in this posture. In this church, we raise our hands in worship. In this church, we don't show any bodily motion. In this church, we have a series of rituals that we read and repeat after. In this church, we're free and we speak out prophetically. In this church, and you begin to have all of the stuff that you're inheriting. In this church, we only wear suits and ties and dresses. In this church, we show up in jeans and t-shirts. And you know what? Which ones are really the heart of God? See, it's time to sort out all of this tradition from the truth, because Jesus says, you know what? You're not even following God. In fact, so far are you not following God. You're nullifying, you're making void God's word. So here they are. They're the experts in religion, and they're teaching religion, and they're judging people's religion and their spirituality by following these things. And in the middle of the church, in the middle of the synagogue, in the middle of the spiritual community, and Jesus comes in and says, guess what? You're far from the word of God. You see, I would propose that it's possible to be religious. And people say to me, I'm not very religious. And I say, good, I'm not either. Because look up the word religion. Re, back, legion, bondage, back to bondage. You see, Jesus wasn't about religion. And we miss the relationship. And so Jesus would always turn from these superficial customs and have them look at the issues of the heart. So we see the same story in Matthew 15. And we see Jesus saying, look, you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. And he goes on and he says, you hypocrites. In verse 7, Matthew 15, 7, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. They teach man-made ideas as commands from God. That was Matthew 15 from the New Living Translation. So it's very interesting. Jesus had a way of getting to the heart. Well, because that's where the issues of life flow from. That's where we have to get to. We have to get to the heart of the matter. And it's saying that they had all the religious traditions. They looked real good on the outside. In fact, in another place, this is what's funny. Jesus had the most trouble with the religious people. Contrary to what people think, you won't see him judging the sinner. You see him having compassion. Someone that's stuck and struggling and having issues in their life, he had so much compassion and so much reach out to them and help them and heal wherever they needed. The ones he was always going head to head with were the religious ones, the ones who thought that they weren't sick and they didn't need to change, the ones who thought they had it all together and that spiritually they were all that in a bag of chips. Those are the ones that he had trouble with. And so you see him in another place in scripture where he calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead man bones. So you see him where on the outside they look real good, they're whitewashed. These people look spick and span clean. They've done their ceremonial purification. They got their religious hair, their religious face, their religious clothes. They are religious and everybody knows them for being religious. But Jesus gets to the heart of it. They're full of dead man bones. And here he gets to it. They're honoring me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship, he actually goes on to say, is a farce. So they look real good on the outside, but it's not even real. So these beliefs happen that our attention is hooked, we're domesticated, we're taught this is good, this is bad, this is religious, this is not, this is spiritual, this is not, this is feminine, this is not, this is, you know, we're taught all these things. And so then what needs to happen, the second phase of forming your belief is agreement. And so nothing that anyone says to you matters until you come into agreement with it. Everything begins with agreement. And so this is where, for you, as you become conscious, it's beginning to look and say, who or what am I agreeing with? What belief systems did I agree with about money? What belief systems did I agree with about myself? What belief systems did I agree with about health, about life, about love, about relationships, about money, all these things? And so as soon as you agree, it becomes part of your belief system. And the stronger you agree, it moves from belief to even faith. And of course, faith is where you're believing unconditionally. And so we make all of these agreements, and Jesus in Matthew 18 talked about the power of what we agree, what we permit, what we declare. And because we're made in the image of God, Genesis, the book of Genesis says we're made in the image and the likeness of God. We create in the same way that God created. We have a thought. We begin to imagine that thought and create in our mind. We begin to speak that thought and we begin to manifest it. And so we have that God-like quality in the way that he made us, that what's happening in your life is a reflection of the thoughts that you've thought, the feelings that you felt, and the words that you're speaking. It's the mind-heart-mouth connection. And when I do the workshop, Think, Feel, Speak, it gives you the secrets for manifesting what you want in your life, understanding those three components. And Jesus wanted them to know in Matthew 18 just how powerful that we are. And so he makes it clear. He says, look, I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper on earth should be what's already forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth should be what's already permitted in heaven. In other words, bring your thinking into alignment with the way things are in the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no sickness in the kingdom of God. So when we buy into the idea of sickness, we're out of alignment with God. There's no poverty in the kingdom of God. So when we buy into a concept of lack, there's no lack in the kingdom of God. We're out of agreement. So we're declaring lack. But when we're declaring that, it's out of agreement with what is already declared in the kingdom of God. And so he begins to talk in verse 19 that when two of us agree, whenever you come into agreement with someone about anything, then you can come to a place in agreement that you can ask and it'll be done for you. Whenever two or three are gathered, that's where God is present. And so as you come to understand that you giving your agreement is bringing it to pass in your life. So for example, if a doctor gives you diagnosis, do you come into agreement with it? Do you accept that that's your diagnosis? And I meet a lot of people that do. And I mean, the doctors even tell them how many weeks they have to live and they get on the doctor's schedule of life. I've seen the opposite. I tell the story about Walter in Missouri, and his doctor said, hey, look, see that wheelchair? That's where you're going. And began to tell him, put down your paintbrush. You're going to have arthritis that's going to be crippling, blah, 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 blah. Walter walked out the door and said, I've heard the doctor's report. Now, what do you say, God? You see, Walter understood the power of agreement, and he was not going to come into agreement with what the doctor said without first coming into agreement with what God had to say. And the fact of the matter, God would go on to lead him to get healing, and he's not in a wheelchair to this day. So who or what you're coming into agreement. So the way the belief is formed is your attention is hooked. Whatever you give your attention, nothing can happen until you give it your attention. Once you give it your attention, then you have to come into agreement with it. Once you come into agreement with it, it becomes your belief. And out of that belief now, you begin to judge. You begin to judge yourself. You have an internal judge that's always judging you. And you begin to judge others. And the way that you judge others, you begin to judge yourself. Romans 2:2 says that whenever you judge or condemn another, when you pose as judge and pass sentence on another, you condemn yourself. So in judging others, you're judging yourself. And so there's these thousands of agreements that you've made with yourself, with the people in your life, with society, with your parents, all of these agreements that are now have become your personality. And when you say, this is just who I am, really, how did you come to be who you are? And is it in line with who you really are? Is it in line with the high calling that God has on your life? Is it love-based? Is it filled with compassion and grace? Is it filled with the abundance that God has promised us? Or did you come into agreement that is far less than the image of God that you're made in? And so when you say, this is just who I am, or this is my personality, or this is what I can do, this is what I can't do, this is based on the agreements that you've set. And I encourage you that this series is a time to begin to reevaluate that and to break all those teeny tiny agreements that have been holding you hostage, holding you in fear, holding you in lack, holding you in dis-ease, holding you in strife, holding you without the relationships that you desire, the life that you desire. And I think that this series is one that can totally transform you and set you free in moving forward. You need to understand the concept of energy leaks. And you have a certain amount of energy. You have a certain amount of personal power that is given to you in your life and each day. And what ends up happening is these agreements begin to leak our energy. Keeping all these agreements, especially the fear-based agreements, require a tremendous amount of energy. And so what happens is we have all of these energy leaks, and all of a sudden we wonder why we're so tired, and we wonder why we just can't even make it through the day, and why our life is one of struggle and survival and not one of joy and not the higher frequency vibrations. So the four agreements that have potential to break all of these teeny tiny agreements are this. Number one, be impeccable with your word. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Be impeccable with your word. Secondly, don't take anything personally. That's the second agreement. Don't take anything personally. This is a powerful, freeing agreement. Don't make assumptions. Ooh, this is heavy duty. Most of the strife, most of the trouble you're having in your life has come as a result of making assumptions. Man, I've been busted so bad on this one. I've made so many assumptions only to find out I was so far off base and caused so much unnecessary suffering. And I have to literally go back and make it right with myself and with the other person and say, you know what, I made an assumption. And the assumption was far from the truth. These assumptions are not truth-based. We just jump to them. We make these movies in our head. We're the director of the movies in our head. And we just assume all of these things. And so don't make assumptions is the third. And finally, always do your best. And this is a profound truth, the fourth agreement. Always do your best. And boy, it just really begins to change everything. I'll talk more about that when we get to the end of the study, but I can tell you one of the things that I've implemented just even on that is I've started breaking my day into 4-hour segments. And so the morning 4-hour and the afternoon 4-hour and the early evening 4-hour and the before I sleep 4-hour. So I have four, you know, awake conscious segments of four. And with each hour of four, learning to just live in the present and get the most out of it. I set an intention for those 4 hours, what I want to accomplish during those next 4 hours, what those 4 hours are going to be dedicated to. And I imagine it and I actually log it. I see how I end up spending that 4 hours. And it's very powerful. But what's overriding each one of those 4 hours is this agreement of always do your best. So, for example, in the morning, the first 4 hours, I wake up early, and those first 4 hours include my reading time, my meditation, my journaling, my affirmations, my visualization, my exercise, you know, my eating breakfast, all the things kind of gearing up for that day, my setting intention for the day, setting the order of what I'm going to be doing that day. And so during that 4 hours, I keep thinking about it. When I'm exercising and I'm wanting to quit, I think about this agreement. Did I do my best? Always do my best. And I push through. when I go to eat, you know, am I loving my body? Am I doing my best for my body? And when I go and I hit the work 4 hours, you know, am I doing my best? And so as you begin to be very intentional and very conscious, you'll see that this has a very practical approach in your finances, in your health, in your business, and everything. So the first agreement that we're talking about is to be impeccable with your word. To be impeccable with your word. And this originally is a theological word. If you go back to the origins of it, it's kind of a rare theological word. And impeccable comes from two words, and that's im, which means not, and pecare, P-E-C-C-A-R-E, which means to sin. So the word impeccable means not to sin. And so it means not to sin with your words. So this is really interesting. What does it mean to sin with our words? How do we know if we're sinning with our words? And that's what we want to break down when we're talking about being impeccable with our words. We're talking about not sinning. And I love that he starts with words, because I believe that we're creating our whole world with our words. And the more that we understand that, we're gonna be very careful to guard our tongue. I believe that it's our creative force. It's how we create. It's how we manifest. You see, it's the thoughts that you think that begin to birth it. It's the emotions that you feel around those thoughts that will create the electromagnetic frequencies 8 to 12 feet from your heart that is going to, you know, bring about the law of attraction. It releases the neuropeptides that's going to talk to every cell in your body, which is going to have to do with your health. And so our thoughts and our emotions are putting into motion this. But then I look at our tongue, I look at our words like the sickle, like the harvesting mechanism. In other words, the fruit is grown with our thoughts, and it's watered and nourished with our emotions, and then it's our words that go and harvest it and actually manifest it, actually bring it into being. And so when you understand the power of your words and the power to create with them, you understand why being impeccable with your word is so powerful, because you're either creating heaven or hell with your words in your own life. Your words are either love-based or fear-based. They're either edifying, they're building up, or they're tearing down. They're edifying you and building you up, or they're destroying you. So let's look at a few verses in the Bible about words as we're talking about it, and then let's unpack it and see, what does it mean to sin with your words, and how can we be impeccable, that is, sinless in our words, and what can be the effects in our life by doing that? So if you could open your Bible, I'd like some of you to read some of these, and if you could find Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Go ahead and read that. Proverbs 18 and verse 20, please. Proverbs 18:20.
Fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With a harvest from his lips, he is satisfied.
Okay, thank you. So, what's really interesting is, in the Amplified, it says, a man's filled with the fruit of his mouth. So what you're eating, what you're getting full on, actually originated with your mouth. The Amplified goes on to say, with the consequences of his words, he must be satisfied, whether good or evil. The consequences of his words. See, part of wisdom, a new way of thinking, which we were not taught in the school system and that we've really lost the ability to do, is to reason from cause to effect. In other words, every effect that you're experiencing has a cause. And if we'll learn to get back to the root cause and not just the effect, not just the symptom. So in other words, when you have a headache, the cause is not a Tylenol deficiency, right? When you have a headache, there's a root cause, and we don't stop to think, am I dehydrated? Is a vertebrae out in my neck? You know, do I have tension pinching a nerve? Have I not eaten and my blood sugar's low? There's a reason why I have a headache. We don't think about that anymore. We just want to get rid of the effect, and so we take a Tylenol. And we do that in all areas of our life. We deal with symptoms and we don't get to the root causes. And, you know, I mean, most of the drug industry is that way. And so this one is making it aware your words have consequences. It says that you need to be satisfied with the consequences of your words, whether good or evil. So if you're not liking the consequences, if you're not liking the fruit, you need to go back and really evaluate what you have been saying to yourself and to others. And in verse 21, can you read that next verse there, Cindy? It's Proverbs 18:21. That's just the next verse after what you just read.
The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Okay, so death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you're eating that fruit. Again, it's explaining that words have consequences. Words produce a fruit. The fruit that you're eating, if you're not liking your financial fruit, your relational fruit, your health fruit, if you're not liking the fruit, the first place to go back is understand consequences of your words and say, what have I been speaking over my body? What have I been speaking over my health? What have I been speaking over my relationships? What have I been speaking over my kids? What have I been speaking over my finances? And so you begin to see. In Proverbs 12:18, it says, the tongue of the wise is health. If you're wise and you're loving your body and you're speaking to your body health, then you are going to be experiencing health. In Proverbs 10:19-20, it says, in the multitude of words, transgression is not lacking. When there's a lot of words, there's a good chance you're going to mess up. So it says, he who restrains his lips is prudent. You know, I think we need to just kind of stop the flapping of the mouth and just talking without the brain engaged. We got to stop just mouthing off about everything and begin to think about what we say and be a little bit, have more wisdom and be a little bit more restrained. And I'm learning this. This is a hard one. I'm a verbal processor. I like to talk through things to solve them. And I'm learning to just restrain and not say everything that comes to my mind. Not even say everything that God shows me. It doesn't mean that because God shows me that I'm supposed to be speaking it right now. And so learning to have this restraint, because it says in a multitude of words, transgression's not lacking. Transgression's another word for sin. If it's talking about being impeccable with your word, well, the odds are the more you're just mouthing off and your mouth is just going, the more chance that you're going to sin and you are not going to be impeccable with your words. Okay, could someone read Colossians 4:6 for me in the New Testament, Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians? So it's after the gospel in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, you'll come to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Could somebody read that? And then someone else could be looking up Ephesians 4:29 because we're going to go there. So we're going to read Colossians 4:6. Someone find that. And then we're going to read Ephesians 4:29. Someone find that, please. Somebody have Colossians 4:6? Colossians 4:6. Come on, guys.
Be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man.
Okay. Awesome. Who was that that just read?
Candace.
Oh, Candace. Thank you. So let your speech be always with grace. Have you thought about your words having grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you should answer every man? What if all of our answers were seasoned with grace? Would we talk different if our words always included grace, unmerited favor, believing the best in the other person, believing the best of life, believing the best of God, believing the best of ourselves? Okay, someone else has Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
That's awesome. Thank you, Judy. So, let no, none, zero, zippo, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Did you know your communication can be corrupted? Have you ever had on the computer a document that got corrupted by a virus or by something? And so the document no longer is any good. It's corrupted, right? Our words, it says, can be corrupted. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Only that which is good. Well, how do we know what is good? How do we know what's good communication? Well, it goes on and describes. What does it mean by good communication? To the use of edifying. Edifying. We get the root word edifice from edifying. It means to build up, to support, to strengthen. So your words should be like an edifice. Have you ever seen a building that is being built or painted and there's the whole scaffolding around? The edifice is there supporting it all the way up. This is what our words should do. When we speak our words, they should build up, support, strengthen, edify. Minister grace, it says, to the hearer. So your words are designed not to hear yourself talk. Not to just get it off your chest, as we often say. Give them a piece of my mind. Tell them what I'm feeling. It's not supposed to be about you. It says that it may minister grace to the hearer. Our communication is supposed to be based on love instead of fear. If it's based on ourselves, and it's going to be fear-based very often. But when it's based on ministering grace to the hearer, now it's going to be love-based. And I'm thinking, how will my words help this person be a better version of who they are? How will my words strengthen this person, edify this person, uplift this person, support this person, challenge this person, encourage this person, call this person into their high calling, into who they are? And so we're allowing our words to minister grace to the hearer. So we're keeping in mind the hearer. We're conscious of the hearer and the effect that our words have on them. In the book, The Four Agreements, he tells a story that is unfortunately all too common. And maybe you grew up with something like this. I know I did. It talks about a mom that came home, stressful day at work. She was exhausted and she had the worst headache. And she was just pounding, throbbing headache, trying to survive. And she had a little girl, and the little girl was just free and dancing and singing and twirling and going about being the little girl. And as she's just singing, her little heart content out, happy, just in the moment, the mother says, "Would you shut up? You have a terrible voice. Stop singing." Do you know that little girl? From that point on, because the mom hooked her attention, she went into agreement with the mom. She didn't think to question the mom. She went into agreement. It became part of her belief system. And her belief system is that she cannot sing. And you will not find that little girl, who's now a grown woman, singing in public. You see, I'm one of those. I was always made fun of my voice and my singing. I heard that growing up. So you'll see me by myself in the shower or around the house. I'm just singing away. But anybody comes around, I'm mouthing it or not singing at all. I won't sing in front of people. We've taken on these belief systems and they're still holding us captive. They're still holding us bondage. And so to be impeccable with our words, was that mother impeccable? Did it really have anything to do with the little girl's voice? Of course not. Any noise would have gotten to that woman who had the headache. It had nothing to do with the little girl, and yet those words become our agreements. So the word impeccability means without sin. And in the book, The Four Agreements, this is what he says. He says, religions talk about sin and sinners, but let's understand what it really means to sin. And he gives a very interesting definition of sin that I think is very deep and very comprehensive and something to really think about. He says, a sin is anything you do which goes against yourself. A sin is anything you do which goes against yourself. Now, scripturally, I could back that up and say, yeah, that agrees with the Word of God. James chapter 4 says, anyone who knows to do good and doesn't do it is sinning. So if you knew something was good and you didn't do it. Paul talks about when we're being casual, I don't lack a better words or whatever, and he's talking about being with a prostitute, that you're not just sinning against God, but you're sinning against your own body. You're sinning against yourself. So we do know that what we do is sinning against ourselves. And so he goes on to say, Don Miguel right here says, a sin is anything you do which goes against yourself. Now think about this. Everything you feel or believe or say that goes against yourself is a sin. How many times did you do something because it was expected of you, but you did not feel it was right for you? How many times did you do something that you went against yourself? He says you go against yourself when you judge or you blame yourself for anything. Being without sin is exactly the opposite. Being impeccable is not going against yourself. In other words, I like how he puts this. When you're impeccable, you take responsibility for your actions. So this is not about not taking responsibility. He says you take responsibility for your actions, but you do not judge or blame yourself. There's a big difference. And in this book, he talks about the three people that are inside of yourself. And one is the judge. And you're always, always, always judging yourself. And then the other is the victim inside of yourself. And so in order to be able to judge yourself, you have to be the victim. And so you judge yourself and, you know, that was such a stupid move. And the victim, yeah, I'm stupid. I agree. I shouldn't have done that. And so you got this conversation going on inside of yourself. And so he says, you take responsibility for your actions, but you do not judge or blame yourself. And so, by the way, it's judge and victim and critic is the third one of those three. And we'll talk about those as we go along. So he says, being without sin is exactly the opposite. It means that you take responsibility, but you don't judge or blame yourself. Something common sense. You see, sin begins with rejection of yourself. I want you to really think about this. Sin begins with rejection of yourself. Self-rejection is the biggest sin you commit. In religious terms, self-rejection is a mortal sin that leads to death. Impeccability, on the other hand, leads to life. Being impeccable with your words is not using your words against yourself. This is a powerful concept, this idea of self-rejection. We do this so much. Do you know the rise? You see, I believe that the diseases that we face are all a reflection of what's going on. With psychoneuroimmunology, we understand that each of those diseases has to do with a predominant emotional state, and that predominant emotional state lands in a certain organ of the body and will manifest itself in a particular disease. Well, it's interesting. One of the top things that we're facing in health is autoimmune disorders. Autoimmune disorders. Auto means self, immune. It means the immune system begins to attack itself. The body begins to attack itself. You see, very literally, we see in the body what is going on in the emotional state. Which body do you think would continuously attack itself, right? Which body is going to attack itself? The emotions. that have attacked themselves. So if you're dealing with this self-rejection, and by the way, in the church, it is called humility. It's called false humility is what it is. So you sing beautifully, and someone comes up and says, that was an amazing song. Well, we're taught in church to say, oh, it wasn't me, it was God. Oh, I didn't do that, God did it. Now, everything that we do, the source and origin is God. And humility understands that, but false humility is constantly self-degrading yourself in order to look humble. And it's not based on truth. And self-rejection is far from humility. Self-rejection is what we do all the time. And you understand that the reason that words are so powerful is that words tell you. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, if you want to know what's going on in your spirit, if you want to know what's going on in your subconscious, you can listen to your own words. And it'll allow you to start cluing in. If you say, I'm not really sure what the predominant emotional state that I'm walking in most of the time. Begin to become conscious of your words. Hear yourself speaking. Step outside of yourself and begin to hear yourself speaking. And in that process, you'll begin to understand what's going on in your mind and your heart and your spirit. Matthew 12:34 says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34 says this. If you grow a healthy tree, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. And so looking at the fruit and the fruit with our words and the results of our words tells us about how healthy the tree is. In the message, it goes on and says this. It says, you have minds like a snake pit. There he is talking to the religious leaders again. How do you suppose that what you say is worth anything when you're so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. Did you catch that? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. And it goes on to say, a good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something, he goes on to say in the message. This is still Matthew 12, 34 through 37 in the message. He says, let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. Did you catch that? Every one of those careless words. How many careless words are we speaking? It's going to come back to haunt you. There'll be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Here it is. Words can be your salvation. Words can be your damnation. So what are some of the ways that we can be impeccable with our words? I'd love to hear from you. What are some examples of how you could be impeccable with your words? Let's have a little conversation and then I'll share some more scripture. Let's make this practical. Let's make it real life. Just apply it to where you are. What are some things you could do to be impeccable with your word?
My practice, one of the things that I find is a true indicator is we keep our agreements with everyone around us, our family, our business, everything else. But the first place that we tend to let it go is our agreements with ourselves. So the time for the reflection and the time for daily exercise and things like that. It's usually the first indicator for me as a coach that something else is happening. And we think we're keeping our word with everyone else, but if we're not keeping it with us,
That's good, Kenneth. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, so part of being impeccable with our words is keeping the agreements that we desire to keep with ourselves. And so, again, that has to do with love-based or fear-based. And so when you love your body, when you truly love your body, and I'm becoming more and more conscious of that, of truly loving my body. So because this body, you know, is kind of our tent. It's what has to get us through life, and it's going to be an enjoyable life that has, you know, strength and ease of motion and health and all of that, or it's not, based on how we treat this. You know, scripture says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? It's housing the very spirit of God. So I got to get real serious about this temple and how I treat it. And so I've begun to be conscious in my agreements of loving every part of my body. And so, you know, I'll love my feet. I'll get a pedicure, I'll put lotion on my feet, and I'll thank God for my feet, and I'll think about how, because of those feet, I'm able to walk, I'm able to move forward in my dreams, I'm able to stand, I'm able to speak and do the things that I love. And so I begin to have a gratitude and a love, and I nurture my feet. And you can do that with each area of your body, and you begin to be loving your body. Well, when you love your body, you won't make those decisions that are hurting your body. Those are based out of lack of love. And so that's really good, Candace. We'll begin to keep those agreements. Somebody else, what does it mean to be impeccable with your words? How can you apply this in your life? Let's be really practical in this study. And so think about in your life how you're going to begin to apply this idea of being impeccable with your words. Here's another example to put in the mix. Not using your word against yourself. What do you say to yourself when you look in the mirror? What do you say to yourself when you look in the mirror? In the book, The Four Agreements, Don says, you can measure the impeccability of your word by your level of self-love. How much you love yourself and how you feel about yourself are directly proportional to the quality and integrity of your word. When you are impeccable with your word, you feel good and you feel happy and you feel at peace. So the quality of your words and the impeccability of your word is directly tied with self-love. So speaking against yourself when you look in the mirror, what are you saying to yourself in the mirror? Another example is speaking against yourself with your health. What do you say about your body? I call these self-fulfilling prophecies. You know, in quantum healing, Dr. Chopra says, Deepak Chopra says, you may not think you can talk to your DNA, but in fact, you do continuously. We now know that our DNA responds to our words. We see a coiling and uncoiling. We see a change. Our DNA responds to our words. And so he goes on to say, for instance, if a person is always saying, I'm sick and tired of, they shouldn't be surprised if they're tired a lot or they become sick. I know that in Korea, a particular Korean saying is chuketa. And so you might say, pego paso chuketa. I'm so hungry, I'm dying. Piconeso chuketa. I'm so tired, I'm dying, right? And so they're constantly speaking death over themselves in every word. And it's interesting that Korea has experienced probably the highest level of death in terms of wars, percentage-wise, population-wise, constant death and destruction. And it's interesting that it's part of their language. They're saying it about everything. I'm so tired, I could die. I'm so hungry, I could die. I'm so this, I'm dying. And they're constantly speaking, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. And we do the same thing in this country in English. Carol Truman talks about in Feelings Buried Alive, Never Die, to be careful what you claim. If you're always calling the health condition of your body as yours, you're faithfully claiming it. So if you're walking around saying, my cancer, my varicose veins, my diabetes, my bad eyes, my allergies, you know, instead of separating it from yourself and saying the cancer or the whatever, we take ownership of it. And again, remember, we're talking about the power of agreement. How do all of these agreements happen? We come in agreement with the disease and we call it mine, my MS, my disease. And so thinking about that, thinking about being impeccable with your word in terms of what you're speaking over your body, what you're speaking over your health, what you're speaking over your finances. What do you say? Do you tell your kids, I'm broke? we're broke. What a thing to say. You know, when you pay your bills, do you have incredible gratitude when you communicate with others? I've shared with some of you, if you notice my signature, wherever I'm Facebooking or writing or sending you a letter, my signature is praying that you prosper in all things. Comes from 3 John 2. So I'm always speaking that blessing whenever I'm communicating, wherever I'm communicating. That's my signature tagline, praying you prosper in all things. Of course, it's the name of my company. But if you notice, then my name comes. So what does my eyes see every time I bless someone? Praying you prosper in all things, Brenda. So in blessing them, I'm blessing myself every day. Understanding the concept of blessing your spirit, using your words to bless and not to curse. And learning to bless your spirit. And so what do you say when you pay your bills? Do you praise God and thank God that you have electricity that keeps you warm and keeps you cool and that you can pay for right now? Do you thank God every time you write a check for every bill that you're able to do that? Watch it multiply. Whatever you're focusing on expands. So being impeccable with your words. Let's have some more examples how you could apply this in your life. Think about some ways that you could be applying this. What are some ways that you could incorporate this, being impeccable with your word, not sinning with your word, not sinning against yourself with your words? Think about some application strategies here of when you leave this call, how can you apply this that it totally changes your life?
I think one of the things that you said today that was interesting is that I do have intuition and I do see things, but not always having to share them, being more careful about the insights that I seek, allowing other people to have their own experience rather than looking to me to show them the way, empowering them to reach those conclusions on their own.
That's really good. That's really good. And that's the key. It's a timing issue. So a lot of times God will show me something. You get this intuition. You get this, you know, this prophetic download or whatever. And then what you do is you have a double conversation before you're saying to that person, you're taking what you got and you're purifying it with God. So you're actually, I learned this from just a mighty, mighty prophet. And he'll always say, God, is this, I'm hearing you say this. Did I hear it correctly, first of all? And secondly, and it'll just build up inside of you when that's the case, it'll just get stronger. And then you say, is this the right time? Is this the right place for me to share this? And if you're really listening, there'll be a lot of times where God says, no, that person's not ready for that yet. And, you know, the very nature when you study scripture of prophecy or intuition is it's very often way ahead of its time. You'll get a word that isn't actually going to be fulfilled for, you know, 6 months, a year, a couple years. I've had things that God has shown me that it's only manifesting now, and he showed me 2 years ago. And what happens when God shows me, I get all impatient, you know, and I'm all, you know, excited to act on it and bring it to pass and all of that. And God, I had a dream one time, and it was about eating a banana that was not ripe. And, you know, it was like a banana that you can barely peel and you put it in your mouth and it like is all sticky and, you know, furry. Or if you've had a persimmon that's not ripe right in your mouth, it's just nasty, right? A banana that's ripe is just smooth and sweet and delicious. A banana that's not ripe is just nasty. And he talked to me about trying to eat fruit before it's ripe. And prophetic words, the visions that God has given you in your heart, the things he's given you to share with other people, if it's premature, it's eating fruit that's not ripe, and so it doesn't have that. So that's really good insight. Thank you for sharing that. That's really good. Somebody else, being impeccable with your word. This is, you know, this is where we can mastermind, and there's a value for everybody sharing with each other. So please share the things that God's putting on your spirit. It's important. That blesses everybody.
I to tell yourself, can't do something, I can't do that, or...
That's great. Yep. That's good. That's really good. Because that's focusing on the lack and on the limitation. And scripture says all things are possible to them who believe. So there really isn't anything that you can't do. And part of this being impeccable with your words is learning to ask yourself the right questions. And in learning to ask the right questions, instead of saying, I can't pay for this, a better question that gets the brain engaged is, what could I do today? What's the single most important thing I could do today to bring in an extra $1,000? Well, that's an empowering question that the brain can go to work. If I say I can't afford it, that's the can't word, I can't afford it, I've just shut down everything. Creativity is shut down. Possibility is shut down. Prayers are shut down. We've just shut down everything with our words. I can't afford it. And you know, I have people, I'll invite them to my events. Before they've even asked how much they are, they'll say, I can't afford it. And I have often felt led to go back and challenge them and say, before you make that decision, I mean, really ask God, first of all, is this event for you? Are you supposed to be there? Because he always makes a way if you truly desired it. But we just shut things down instantly and say, I have people, no matter what I say to them, whatever I bring up, they go, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. I can't afford it. I can't afford it. Just shut down with lack. I can't afford it. Instead of asking the question, what could I do to increase my income by an extra $1,000? What are all the things that I could do? All of a sudden, the brain gets creative. Wow, I could put on eBay all that stuff sitting in my garage. I could do this. I could do that. I could, you know, create an ebook. I could, like, your brain just comes up with thousands of ideas instead of just shutting it down with the word can't. So that's really good. Thank you for bringing that up. Anybody else? Ways you can be impeccable with your words. What did God bring to your attention where you haven't been impeccable with your word? What did God bring to your attention about the way you're talking about your health or the way you're talking about your body? Or another one is gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer or a tale bearer are dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost part of the body. So much is destroyed because of gossip. One person says, well, did you know that this person this? And now the next person, every time they see that person, they wouldn't have thought about it before. But now that these words go down like dainty morsels in the innermost part of the body, they're now part of them. They're now judging and watching for that word. It may not have been based on that. And gossip spreads across and destroys. It destroys people. It destroys lives in so many ways. This is another way of not gossiping, not being impeccable with our words. So think about ways that you haven't been impeccable or that you really want to begin to implement. How can you apply this lesson? What would be the way that you look at this and say, I'm making a commitment to be impeccable with my word? This is the application portion.
I think one of the things is to be aware. And so I'm actually going to sit down and record a couple conversations that I have and actually see if I know what I'm saying. But what I think I'm saying is actually true.
That's an awesome exercise. That's powerful. That's powerful. One of the things, too, is like you're saying, it's just becoming aware. So part of being aware is being aware of what words mean. So, for example, I've shared with you often one of the words that I'm working to eliminate from my vocabulary is the word want. If we say, I want this, I want that, I want to do this, want means extreme lack. So you're declaring extreme lack every time you say the word want. Well, it's a habit, and so each time I say I want, then I change it real quick and say I desire. And I just working to work that out. And so what happens is you begin to hear yourself. And as you're saying it, because you're conscious, you're beginning to go, oh, well, I just said it again. And, oh, I didn't really mean that. You know, at the last God Health in Me event, I talked about using words for manipulation. And often as women, especially, we'll say things that we don't really mean because we want a different response. And we say something like, oh, I look so fat in this, don't I? And you are not saying that because you want someone to agree and say, yeah, you look fat in it. You're saying that because you want someone to validate you and speak life to you and say, oh, no, you don't look fat at all. You couldn't look fat if you tried. You look fantastic, you know. So you didn't really mean what you said. You weren't impeccable with your words. You were using it as a form of manipulation to get people's attention. So these are ways that we're not being impeccable with our words. And, you know, in this book, he talks about white magic and black magic. And white magic is where you're using your words for good and you're casting a spell of love and life and so on with your words. Black magic is where you're injecting this poison into others' lives and into the environment, and it just stays and stays and stays. And and when we use it that way, you know, it really causes a lot of suffering. It causes a lot of pain. And so this is the powerful thing that you can begin to understand, that, you know, just one piece of this misinformation can break down communication between people, and it just becomes contagious. And like we saw with the Pharisees, it gets handed down. These traditions get handed down, handed down, handed down, handed down. And so like in gossip, and you hook someone's attention and you spread the poison about someone in your life, and it's your opinion. It's not even necessarily based on truth, but that opinion gets projected as being truth, and this poison gets spread, and it goes from person to person, and it influences how that person views the person and the person that they tell, and you end up putting this negative spell, if you will, and he literally calls it black magic, that gets infested into our entire culture. So that concludes this study. I pray it's just really blessed you as you begin to analyze the agreements that you've made. And the way of breaking these four agreements is, or breaking the thousands of agreements that we have, is now beginning to implement these four agreements. And they move us from fear-based thinking to love-based thinking, and from fear-based words and consequences to love-based words and consequences. And the first step of that is awareness. It's being conscious of what you've bought into, what your belief system is, and what your words, which are telling you what those are, by listening to our words. And we can then begin this transformation process by making a commitment to be impeccable with our words. Letting our words, that we've analyzed them with God before we speak them, and we make sure that they're not just coming from our ego, or they're not coming from a place of manipulation or control or a place of fear or just a lack of knowledge or just repeating something that was said that we just hooked our attention and we went into agreement with. But we're now beginning to look at words, and in the process of looking at our words, it allows us to look deep into our own heart and find out what things are deep-seated in our heart, which are being reflected in our life. So I pray that this study has been a blessing for you. I'm looking forward to continuing it, same place, same time, next week, as we work our way through these four agreements and the biblical perspective and understanding that, in this case, the power of life and death is in your tongue. So go forward and spread life, speak life, speak life to yourself, speak life to your children, your loved ones. Begin to speak life to the people that God brings in your life. Speak life to your clients. Just begin to speak life to your finances. Speak life to your body. Speak life to your health. Speak life to your home. Speak life to your business. Just begin to use that God-given power. You're made in the image of God. Begin to use that amazing power of speaking life into yourself and into others, and watch the tremendous change and transformation that happens, and the removal of so much that's negative just by speaking life. So I bless you all. I pray that everything you put your hand to this week prospers. I pray that your words will become impeccable, and as a result, your life will be filled with just joy and peace and abundance. And I just ask that everything you put your hand to prospers. And I thank you for joining and being part of this Bible-based spiritual quipping on the Four Agreements. And we will see you next week.